We're going to be looking at a little while at a passage in Luke's Gospel, so if you'd like a Bible, it's best to get it over and done with now, so if you'd like to put your hand in the air, one will come to you. It's nice to see spring, isn't it? It's officially spring now, so maybe winter's behind us, let's see. So we continue this morning in our studies of Luke's Jesus. I was looking back. I think we started this series in September last year. It's taken us quite a lot longer to get from September to March than it took Jesus. In fact, this period from Luke 13, where we started the series, is only over a couple of months. And it's been fantastic, hasn't it? This book that's been written for Theophilus, like us, a Gentile, so in language that we can understand. And we get today to a critical point, because we're going to end today at Jesus' crucifixion day. And our passage is full of drama, it's intense, it's energy sapping as we look at it. And before we look at the passage, I just want to remind ourselves where we've come from, or where Jesus has come from over the last few days. So I want to take us back to the Saturday before where we are today at the moment on Thursday. So on Saturday, Jesus arrives from Jericho, his last long journey. He stays with his old friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And then probably sort of overnight, he sends his disciples to go and get his transport for the next morning. After resting for the night, Jesus on the Sunday morning makes the short journey to Jerusalem. The place is heaving with people. This is the busiest time of the year. It's the Passover festival. The pilgrims have all descended. You cannot get space in Jerusalem. The place is absolutely heaving. And they've heard that this guy is coming to town, this guy that's going to make change which they're desperate to have, a king. And they cheer him. They put their coats on the floor for him. They're a bit surprised he comes in on the donkey, but Jesus knows the plan. Jesus was engulfed by them. Even the Greeks wanted to talk to him. That evening, he goes back to Bethany. In fact, he spends his last five nights as a free man in Bethany. And then on Monday morning, he heads back into Jerusalem, just a short 3-mile journey. As usual, he goes to the temple. Whenever he's in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. And he creates a scene. Not a riot, just a scene. Just enough to really, really wind up the temple authorities. Jesus had to be stopped. And if they could have done, they would have done it there and then. But they couldn't, for lots and lots of reasons. Not least that this was the most profitable time of year for them. And if they created a riot, they'd have lost all their income. But there's more to it than that. But they just couldn't do it there in the temple. So on Tuesday, Jesus returns to the safety of the temple. He knows the authorities can't touch him there, and he starts to teach as normal, but the different strains of the Jewish leadership try to catch him out, to drive that wedge between Jesus and the people, to try and find a reason for which they could arrest him. The chief priests quiz him. By what authority are you doing these things? The Pharisees quiz him. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor? The Sadducees quiz him. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They were desperate to find out something for which they could arrest Jesus for, but Jesus didn't stumble. And then on Wednesday, the plot thickens. It literally thickens. The chief priests are desperate to find that reason and find a way to arrest and kill Jesus. But they know they can't do it during the Passover festival, and they know they can't do it whilst he's in the temple. But then late on Wednesday evening, they have a breakthrough. Judas goes to visit the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. So Thursday arrives. Thursday spent most of the day preparing for the Passover meal. Amazingly, they find a room in Jerusalem, because rooms would have been impossible to find at this time. And then Jesus is there in the upper room giving final instructions and teaching to his disciples. And there you have it. The end of Jesus' earthly teaching ministry. That's where we are now. He has just finished his teaching ministry on earth. He is now moving into a time of preparation. Intense preparation for what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. Now, I wanted to go through this before we read the passage, because this passage is so emotional that it needs to be seen in the context. And I haven't given that justice, because the context was a lot more, animated than I've just been able to give. And I don't know how much pre-planning Jesus had done. We know he'd been to Jerusalem a number of times before. I don't know how the room appeared. I don't know, you know, how he knew there was going to be someone there with donkeys. I don't know if he'd actually been and planned it, or if this was just a sort of the supernatural revelation, if you like, that went through. We don't know. But what we do know, and as we read through the passage, we need to know that Jesus knew the plan. He knew what was going to happen. So as we read through this passage, please don't think too much about Peter. We could spend sermons looking at Peter and what Peter did in this passage as he denies Jesus. But today we're looking at Luke's Jesus. We're not looking at Peter. Don't think too much about Judas. Don't think too much about the guy who is got cut off. Think about Jesus. Think about the spiritual battle that Jesus was in. Think about Satan's schemes. He would do anything to bring Jesus down. He knew he only had less than 24 hours left before Jesus would die, and he had to get Jesus to deny God. Think about Jesus' compassion. And think about how Jesus didn't submit to the temptation that Satan was trying to snare him with. So we're going to read Luke 22. We're going to start at verse 31, and I'm going to read through. I'm going to do Russell a favour, because we're going to read through to the end of the passage, touching on the passage which Russell will be preaching on tonight. So do come and this evening and listen to that as well. So Luke 22, starting at verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressions. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. Jesus went as usual to the Mount of Olives, and he sent his disciples to follow him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and he went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This story is a deep spiritual battle. Satan is scheming. We see at the verse 31 that Satan has asked to sift Simon, to sift Peter as wheat. We have to assume that God has given that permission to him. Why? Why did Satan ask? Why did God accept? It's important to note, isn't it, that Satan then, now, and always has been, is under the authority of God. He cannot do anything without God's authority. But why now? Well, because we're in the last few hours of a spiritual battle that is going to shape eternity. This is Satan's last throw of the dice to get Jesus to succumb into temptation and to deny God. It's hard to see people fail, isn't it? It's hard to see people fail, especially those who you love. They're there, they're in front of you. You want to put your arm around them and cuddle them and make sure that if you're going to see them fail, you know, think of your children, think of your family, think of your friends. If you see them that they're going to fail, you want to put your arms around them and stop them. And it would have been so easy for Jesus to say, "I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to allow Peter to deny me. I love Peter too much. I've got to protect him. I'm only going to be here for another few hours. I've got to protect him. He's so weak. And I've got such great plans for him." But that would have been to deny God. You see, God has given Peter to Satan. And you know that happens. And we know it happens. We know the story of Job, don't we? That's probably the most famous one where, again, Satan had to go and ask permission to go and basically get at Job. We see in Matthew where Jesus says to Peter again, or where Peter is there, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Sometimes it happens. And at this time, Peter has been given to Satan. And it would have been to deny God for Jesus to have interfered. You know, Satan knew how much Jesus loved Peter. Just imagine the temptation that there would have been there. Jesus was there when Peter was in that courtyard after the first time seeing him deny him. After the second time seeing him deny him, to shout out, "Don't do it, Peter. Don't do it." Jesus knew that for a short period of time, God had allowed Satan to have control over Peter. He knew this was the time, as it says in verse 53, where darkness reigned. Satan was scheming because he knew that in less than 24 hours Jesus would be crucified. In 24 hours he would be dead. And he had to get Jesus to deny his Father. Even during this intense time, let's note that Jesus was still full of compassion. He didn't cast Peter aside and said, 3 years, Peter, 3 years I've been trying to get you to understand and you still don't get it. He deeply cared for Peter. Verse 32, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I have prayed, Simon. I think Simon, I don't know why he's calling him Simon here, not Peter. Maybe it's because actually because Satan's got control in some respects that he's recognized him before the relationship, I don't know. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Even though Peter failed, even though he sinned, Jesus prayed that his faith would remain intact. A little bit like a pilot light. Not very effective at the moment, just there flickering, but the source for future energy. He didn't want to see Peter or any of his disciples fall from faith. Strengthen your brothers, he says. They're going to need it. It's going to get really, really tough. As Lynn said at the start, being a Christian isn't an easy time. Being a Christian is tough. And for these guys, it was going to start to get really, really tough. We have this whole section about saying, look, when I sent you out before, when I sent you out previously, did you need a bag and sandals and a purse? No, we didn't need anything. It was great. We came back rejoicing. Well, it's going to be different now. It's going to be tough. It's going to be very tough. In fact, you're all going to die because of me, in some shape or other. The next 24 hours are going to be the toughest that you've ever seen. Get ready for it. Jesus said that he was going to be with the transgressors. Transgressors, literally, hanging there on the cross with criminals beside him, but more than that, as he died and took our sin. Now that was compassion, but the compassion that we see in this passage right now is the fact that he was praying. He was praying for Peter that his faith would remain intact so that he could strengthen his brothers, the fellow disciples that were also really struggling. Can you imagine the compassion in Jesus' eyes as he looked at Peter after he'd been denied? He didn't stand there. Look at him, as it says, Jesus looked at him after he had been denied for a third time and say, I told you so. He would have had complete compassion in his eyes. And the great thing was at that moment when Peter realized he was released from Satan's grip and he wept. I'm sure his weeping was in tears of repentance. And you know, we could spend hours on just this little bit, but I want us to continue to focus on Jesus and what this passage was meaning to Jesus. Even the ear-cutting incident. You know, we know that Jesus healed many, many people, but he normally healed people as a result of faith, in a response to faith. Well, this servant who had his ear cut off didn't actually show any faith. So yes, he did show compassion to the servant by fixing his ear up. But again, I actually think the real compassion he was showing was to Peter. We know from John's Gospel that it was Peter who was doing the slicing and dicing with the sword. Not surprising, I guess, considering the pressure that he was under. Just imagine what would have happened if the servant had walked back to the high priest's house with his ear in his hand and said, look, my ear's been cut off. And they said, who's cut off your ear? It was him. It was Peter. Do you think Peter would have been around for very long? He would have been right there next to Jesus on the cross, wouldn't he? He would not have survived. And, you know, I know that it's probably not directly coming from the passage, but I want us to think about the compassion. Jesus didn't want to see Peter fall in that way. He had great plans for him. So even under intense pressure, Jesus' perfect nature remains intact, as was demonstrated by the compassion he continued to show right up until the end, even at this time. And finally, we see that Jesus didn't submit to Satan. Jesus had prepared for this particular moment for the whole of his life. He knew that the next hours were going to be the toughest yet. I'm sure this evening we're going to think more about that and his response to that. But you know, he could have protected Peter, couldn't he? But he knew that if he had, that would hand the victory to Satan. He could have run away. After the Lord's Supper, they went up to the Mount of Olives. It would have been the easiest thing in the world just to keep going. Over the brow of the hill, down the other side, he could have been gone. But he knew that would have handed the victory to Satan. He could have fought back. I don't think the two swords that the disciples had up against the numbers that had come would have been that effective, but he could have fought back when he was being arrested. But he knew that would have handed the victory to Satan. The good news is that he didn't submit. He didn't submit to Satan's schemes. However hard Satan was trying to ruin the plan, Jesus secured the victory through the preparation and the faith that had got him to that point. And that is Luke's Jesus. A Jesus who knew and was prepared for all that Satan was going to throw at him. A Jesus who was compassionate, even in this intense pressure, and a Jesus who didn't submit to Satan's schemes so that he could secure the victory. And you know, I'm sorry this morning if it's been sort of heavy on history and light on application. It was actually, I was trying to look at it slightly differently, but this is history. This is not ancient history, this is eternal history. This passage, this phase over the next 24 hours, over the next 3 days, is changing history. This is when the victory was won. But there are some takeaways for us as well that we can think about today. Satan still schemes. Satan's lost, okay? Satan has lost. He has been defeated. He was trying to win an eternal victory. He has lost. He has always been subservient to God. But he didn't win the battle for eternity. Christ has secured that victory. But he still schemes today. He still tries to get us at us today, at Jesus' followers today. And we need to be prepared and secure in our faith and understand that those times are coming. But it's also important to know that Jesus didn't just pray for Peter at that point in time. Jesus prays for us now. He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. His love for us is exactly the same as his love was for Peter. So when Satan gets the better of us, when we fall, when we stumble, we can know that Jesus is praying that our faith will remain intact. And you know, when we get to the other side, as we do, and I think this is what we've been listening to God about as a church over the last little while, when we get to the other side, we should weep in thankful repentance and throw ourselves on God. But you know, the most important thing to close is that we can know the joy of victory. Over the next couple of weeks, as we go through the Easter period, we are going to see how this story unfolds, how that Jesus really didn't submit to Satan, and that Jesus won the victory on the cross. And that's a great thing, that whilst this was an intense, intense time, and the pressure was enormous, Jesus didn't submit, but he claimed the victory. So that's Friday morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have read and looked at an amazing passage. Lord, we just cannot imagine the intensity of the time that Jesus was going through as he prepared to die on the cross. And Heavenly Father, we can only say thank you. Thank you that your Son didn't give in to Satan's schemes, didn't submit. Lord, that he went to the cross as a perfect human being. Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your compassion. The compassion that sent Jesus here to earth, made him go through that pain, the pain that we read this morning, and that in that, just that battle. And Lord, we want to say thank you that in Christ we have the victory. And Lord, we come before you knowing that we have that victory, and yet Satan is still there scheming away and trying to get us to stumble. And Lord, we do. Father, we come before you this morning and just thank you that we can turn back to you. Father, we pray that we would do that afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to...